Turn to Matthew 10 is where we're probably going to start today. This is one of those unusual mornings where I didn't really have to even pray about what to minister. The lesson was going on as I woke up. And he didn't really give me a choice, or there's no doubt. It's not hard to just get up and start writing down the scriptures, you know. Apparently this is where we are in our journey right now. I want to speak today about the name of Jesus. This is not an exhaustive study by any means, but it's what I heard. At the prayer center, primarily, what we try and do here is not teach what we know. Now, there is a time for that. We do video lessons, and there are certain subjects, or like Jim Martin might ask me to teach at his Bible college, and he wants me to teach about the value of tongues. Well, you teach what you know in those situations. But here, where we're trying to follow the Spirit of God into revival, most of the time, we're not supposed to teach what we know. The mandate is to teach what we hear. Because He's the one that's leading us all into this revival. You don't have to turn there. For the last few services that I've done, He started me off again in Joshua chapter 5, especially verse 10, where it talks about the manna ceased. And I want to read the verse to you again. It says, "The manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." The typology on that today is, I mean, Jesus is our manna. He plainly says, "I am the manna. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. And whoever eats of this bread will never die." And Jesus is our manna. Let me ask you, is our manna going to cease? No. No, but how God deals with us and how God uses us does change as we mature. Now, this group of people in the wilderness for 40 years, again, let me draw the analogy, for 40 years, let's say you were one born in the wilderness. That's all you've ever known. How does God lead you? Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. When it moves, you move. How do you eat? Every morning you take your bucket, not a sword. You take your little omer or whatever it is you have. And in the cool of the morning, you can't lay around till noon. You know, God didn't like lazy people even in the wilderness. Sorry. I'm preaching instead of teaching. Anyway. You know, you had to get up in the morning early and go out and gather your manna. That's how you do it. And let's say you were born early in this journey, so let's say you're 40 years old. For 40 years, all you have ever known, God provides. There's no warfare. You get up in the morning, you take your little measuring thing, you go out and you gather the manna. There's no resistance. All you got to do is go gather it. Isn't that a whole lot like Jesus? He's there every day. You get up early in the morning, you spend time with Him. There's no warfare, really. You know, He's just there. Praise God. But then there came a day when the manna stopped. Does that mean God doesn't love them anymore? Does that mean He's not their provider anymore? No, but the methods are going to change. We're going from provision to conquest. Did you get that? From provision to conquest. From that point on, once the manna ceased and they're in the promised land, and I'm skipping over so much about how this group had to mature, one of the main purposes of that wilderness thing was the old man had to die off. Why was it that the first group could not possess the land? We read it several times here. It says, if you back up to verse 6 of Joshua 5, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They just wouldn't do it. That group had to die off. That has to die in you too. If we're going to conquer the land, we have to become a people that will obey the voice of the Lord. God hasn't had you at this church all of this time learning how to hear His voice to be a person who will not obey it when you do hear it. Amen? So that's step number one, with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you're not afraid. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is obedience in the face of fear. Courage is you do it because God said it. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter if you're afraid or not. You do it anyway. That's what courage is. Well, so they crossed over. Now, I wonder how awkward. These people, their provision comes with a bucket, not a sword. How different did that seem? How, you know, wait a minute. No, I don't know. God doesn't provide with a sword. He provides with a bucket. You go out and you gather the manna. He says, no, from now on, it's going to be conquest. Now, I will be with you. And all the promises that the first group had, this group still had. I will be with you. I will go before you. Do what I say. I've given you this land and so forth and so on. Well, there's a certain typology. Now, if Matthew 10, hopefully by now you've found Matthew 10. When the disciples were first called of the Lord, they followed him. They did whatever he said. But at first, he didn't have them do any casting out of devils or anything. He did all of that. They watched him. You can read it, the chapters leading up to Matthew 10. A ruler's daughter was raised. The man with palsy was healed. On and on and on. You could read back through here all of these different miracles that Jesus did, you know, and we know he turned the water into wine. They are watchers. They are receiving they're seeing everything that he did, but he did it all until you come to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 now, suddenly he wants to send them out. The same things that he's been doing, he starts sending them out to do it. Up until now, he has done it all. It's very much like in the wilderness. You just go out and get your manna. Now all of a sudden, he's instructing them to go do something. So let's pick this up now in Matthew 10. It says, so when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now think about this. They have never done anything like this in their life. These are fishermen and tax collectors and different occupations. These are what you'd call lay people. These are not people raised within the house of ministry. These are just normal folks. And he says, now I'm going to send you out. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you power. You can cast out devils, heal the sick. In fact, we'll come on down here just a little bit. Come on. Now, you know, these are the 12. I'm not going to read all of those. Come on down to verse 7. He says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, anything that is at hand means it's available. If it's at hand, which is within my reach, it means I can have it. Doesn't mean it's automatic, but it means I can have it. But I have to grasp it. It is at hand. That's what they're going to preach. They're going to say, God's kingdom is available to you. You don't have to stay blind. Sick, you don't have to stay sick. It's the message of the gospel. And they're going out and he tells them plainly, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. All right? Now, how awkward did that seem to them? I bet it seemed to them very much like that group of Israelites who suddenly the manna has ceased. They've never taken sword in hand. They've never gone to conquer. All of a sudden now Jesus is turning around. I mean, they probably thought all of our lives we're going to follow him. They didn't realize he was going to be going back to heaven in 3.5 years. We're going to follow him and we're going to serve him and he's going to do it all. Yeah, he is through you. What? Now, understand these men were not born again yet. They're operating completely under his mantle. You could say, in his name. That's going to be important in a minute. In his name. Notice the red. If you have a red letter Bible, it just goes on and on and on for the whole rest of this chapter. We're not giving a whole big report about them. But come on over to Luke chapter 10. When he sent out the 70, it wasn't just the 12. Later on, he sends out 70 of them. So here he says in Luke 10, starting in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth. Now, he gives them all kinds of instructions here that is not really the subject matter today. Plus, what you'll find when you really read it, I believe in this one. Let's see. Let me make sure. Verse 4. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Now later on, he sends them on another journey. He tells them to take scrip with them. Quit making formulas out of this and hear the Lord for yourself. Quit. I keep telling people all the time, don't imitate how God, the instructions God gave Sue and I. Don't imitate that. The only part we want you to imitate is the prayer and praying part until you hear God for yourself. Then you do what He tells you. He may tell you to, I don't know what He's going to tell you. But to just imitate what He tells somebody else is not right. You can't make a formula out of that. Well, I'm going to give everything away. Well, he told a guy to do that. I'm not saying you don't know if he told you to do that. You got to hear what he says. The man named Gaius had a house and apparently enough finances and resources that as the apostles would travel through that region, he would put them up in his house and no doubt do their laundry and feed them and give them some cash and send them on their way and refresh them, you know. I don't think it was the Lord's will for him to give away his house. Anyway, preaching again. Now, the part I want to get to is this. Now it's not just the 12. Now we got 70 going out. And we have a report on this one. Look at verse 17. And the 70, they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the way this is worded, I think their voice was like this. Did you know? I mean, they're like shocked. Lord, did you know? Even the devils are subject to us, now notice, through thy name. I think they were shocked. What? We spoke to devils and they left. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now notice, behold, now the way it's worded in the King James, let me just read it like that. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, in the English, we have the same word power there both times, but in the Greek, it's two different words. The first one is exousia. It means authority. The second one is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. So he's not saying the enemy doesn't have any dynamite. He's not saying the enemy doesn't have any power. He's saying, but I'm giving you authority over all the power that he has. And he has no power to hurt you at all. Just a minute. I got to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Would that the church believe that? Would that I believe it when symptoms show up? It's called faith, you know. You got to believe what the master says. That's called faith. Hallelujah. So these guys are shocked. And if what's even makes it even more wonderful, worse, better, scary, that word subject, the devils are subject unto us. In Strong's, that is the Greek word number G5293. It says here to say it, hupateso. Okay, whatever. What matters, you know what it means? To obey. Walk up, devil, in Jesus' name, you will obey me. And they're going, and they did. They had no choice. The devils were subject to us. Let me give you some more expanded here under Strong's. There, that means to be under obedience. That means they have been subdued. That means they are subject to. And it means they have to submit themselves unto. We don't know who we are. We don't know His name. It's not so much who we are, it's His name we're talking about today. Notice it says, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Well, Bible drill day. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We preached out of Ephesians once or twice. This passage ought to be real familiar to you. Ephesians chapter 1. verses 19 through 23. Paul is praying, and he's praying that the church would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to who? To usward, who believe. That's, raise your hand, turn to somebody. I believe. This is his power to me. Say it. This is his power to me. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and here it is, every name that is named. Cancer is named. Birth defects have a name. Everything that is named, if it has a name, his name is above it. And that thing has to bow. It has to be subject to you through his name. Right? Every name that is named, not only in this world, that would be enough for our journey, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. See, if it just stopped there, gave him to be head over all things, period, then that would be like the manna in the wilderness. We'd be waiting to see him do it. But it says, no, he's been made head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's when it says, put all things under his feet. Now, this is ridiculous, but are the feet on the head? Or are the feet on the body? He worded it that way on purpose so we could not miss it. Go to Acts 3. This lesson was going on when I opened my eyes this morning. This is where we are, I'm sure of it. We're going on the offensive this year. And I see it like a pincher movement. I see a two-prong attack. Part of it, strongholds within us that the Lord has been dealing with for years and years and years, and probably with, I'm not looking at anybody, but probably he has even given you instructions about maybe how to deal with that stronghold concerning, could be fasting, could be other things, could be giving a bunch of stuff away to you, no more greed in you. Don't ask me how I know about that one. Could be fasting. Don't ask me how. No. Could be other things. But this is the year he's saying, now quit putting it off. Yes, sir. There's a book written called The Screwtape Letters. What's that author's name? Thank you. C.S. Lewis. I don't remember a whole lot about it. I've read it. But I do remember the strategy of that devil. And it's a pretty good one. He says, look, we don't need to say that the Word of God is wrong. We don't even need to say to people that they shouldn't obey the Word of God. All we have to do to succeed is get them to put it off till tomorrow. And then tomorrow, get them to put it off till tomorrow. And their life will go by and they'll never accomplish what he called them to do. I remember that much. How many of you, I started to say, how many could give a witness that that strategy works? I'll raise my hand. Acts chapter 3. Now this is the famous, this is after the resurrection now. Peter has been born again. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. We looked at how he sent them out before. But now they're in the same dispensation we're in. Peter is a born-again man, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaks with other tongues just like you. Okay? You say, yeah, but he's an apostle. We're going to get to that objection in a minute. Okay? All right? So then Peter, let's see, let me back it up a little bit. Starting in verse 1, I guess, Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, now get this, lame from his mother's womb. You need to write in the margin so you don't forget it. Birth defect. The name of Jesus is above all birth defects. This guy was born this way. Okay? Lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He was asking for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Now notice, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, verse 12. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us?" Now, get this. This is important. "As though by our own power or holiness, we have made this man to walk." Now, we're all about holiness at this church. We are all about, I'll never forget the way I heard Alan say it the first time. He said, "Righteousness is God's free gift to man, but holiness is man's gift back to God." We're all about walking in holiness, walking holy and righteously and upright in this world. My Bible still says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." I heard Andrew Womack teach on this many years ago. He said, now he just happened to be raised in a Christian home. He said he never smoked. He never drank a drink. Didn't kiss a girl till he was kissed the girl he wound up marrying. He says, now if you want to go by, you know, goody two shoes, I was the goodiest of them all. I laid my hands on the sick and nothing happened. Nothing. It wasn't because of that that I walked that way. He said, what I had to have was faith in the name of Jesus. See, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Now, we're all about holiness, but listen, when I was, Dave and Tim let me preach here while I smoked like a freight train. Certain preachers around the country let me preach, and I always told them ahead of time. Some of them wouldn't let me come, and I totally understand that. I have laid my nicotine-stained fingers on cancer patients and saw God heal them in the name. See, I know it's not by my holiness. I know it's not by my... It's his name and faith in that name, and I'm getting ahead of my verse. "Why look you on us as though by our own power..." We don't have anything special. It's not by power. I don't have any power. Not of my own. Notice it says my own power. We have power, all right, but it's not inherent in you. It's inherent in the name. See? Holiness is wonderful. Holiness is good. But if it's based on that, the devil's always going to defeat you. You're not quite holy enough. There'll always be something. No, you're good to go. That might be the message, the title here. Good to go. Go, he says, in my name. In my name. See, it's his name. I do want to get to my verse. He said, it's not, why do you look on us like it's our power or holiness that's made this man to walk? It's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We said all that to get to this. And his name, through faith in his name. Now, it's not just the name. It's faith in his name. You got to understand the teaching that you've had for all these years. Far as God is concerned, the first Adam is dead. Remember that vision he showed me? Jesus, when he died on the cross, the gavel came down in heaven as far as God was concerned. In that vision, I saw the whole human species dead. There wasn't a live one nowhere, not even Jesus. When he died on that cross, as far as God in heaven is concerned, the whole species of Adam died in Christ. That authority came back. We're going to look at another verse here in a minute where he says, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and earth. Why? He is the second man. He is the last Adam. When that first Adam died, God was able to all that authority that he had given the first man Adam, now he was free to give it to the last man Adam, his son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All power, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto him. And he said, now go in my name. There is no power that can resist us if we have faith in that. Faith in that. We're going to look at the seven sons of Sceva here in a minute who did not have faith in that. Look at verse 16. If you underline in your Bible, that's the verse right there. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Hallelujah. Now let's go back to Luke 10:19 for just a moment. I just want to make sure you get this. I already quoted it once, but I want to quote it in this context. When Jesus says, behold, I give unto you power, that is exousia, that is authority. When a general in any army comes out, now maybe you've got, on that particular day, maybe there's 10,000 army troops there, and they've all got rifles with bayonets, and you got a general that walks up there to give them orders. He may or may not even have a pistol with him. But when he speaks, it's not that he can overpower them physically. When he speaks, they obey. Why? Because he has exousia. He has authority over them. All right? Jesus has given us that authority even over the forces of the enemy. They have bazookas, they have hand grenades, he's not denying that they have dunamis. See? They have whatever they have. He's saying, you have authority over them, and nothing they have can hurt you. I'm reminded of Paul, when that viper, that poisonous snake, come out of the fire, bit him on the hand. They said, he must be a murderer. God's judged him. That guy's going to die. They knew that if you get bit by that viper, you die. And Paul just shook it off in the fire, and they're watching him. And he's having another Krispy Kreme donut, another latte. And they start understanding there's something supernatural at work here. That's right. It's called the name of Jesus. Everything Paul did, he did in the name of Jesus. All right. I'll go over to Philippians chapter 2 just for a moment. Again, it wasn't hard for me to prepare this lesson. I just would write down the verses as they would come. I just want you to have this in your arsenal, because that's what, like I said, he spoke, I wrote. And I printed them out. Philippians 2:9. I'll give you back up a little for context. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Here we go about that name again. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. That's why he said all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. All authority has been given unto him. I remember when Jesus crossed the lake, him and his disciples, and they came to the madman of Gadara. You know, and that devil, those devils that were in him, have you come to torment us before the time? I think they see Christ in us. And because of our ignorance and lack of faith, I think they wonder that we do so little. That we have this mighty weapon that we never use because we're afraid of failure. I'm preaching to me too. Okay? We're going to get to some of that too here in a minute. I'm trying to stay real close with these verses. Now, go to Luke 9 for a minute. Back up to Luke chapter 9. This little short passage. You know, nothing is in the Bible by accident. Look at verse 49. Now, just so you'll know, the discussion that's been going on here is this: who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You remember that whole thing? These guys were not purged of all strongholds either. They wanted to be great, okay? Jesus tells them, you know, verse 48, he says unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Okay? But now, with that thinking in mind, John answered and said, well, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now notice, it doesn't say up here he was trying to cast out devils. It says we saw a guy, he was casting them out. This guy had faith in the name, didn't he? And why is this little two-verse thing in our Bibles? To let you know for sure, or for all time, you don't have to be an apostle for this to work. We don't know that guy's name. He did not travel with them. For sure, he is not an apostle. Yet he had faith in the name and he could cast out devils. What does that say about you? What does that say? What does that say? I'll tell you what else it says in our day. You don't have to belong to a particular denomination. What you need is not credentials. What you need is faith. Faith. I don't care about your PhDs. Do you have faith in the name? When you speak, do you believe something will happen? And notice that's what it keeps coming back to: faith in the name, not faith in you. Now, we're all about conforming to the image of Christ. Don't forget everything we've learned. We are all about that. How many want to be more like Jesus than you were last year and the year before that? Me too. I see a pincher movement. It's dealing with strongholds within, but he's also sending us to deal with some strongholds without. He's sending us to heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, so forth and so on. And he's calling us to go on the offensive. Not just take our little bucket out and gather our manna every day. Warfare is scary though. Have you noticed that? And notice he's not left us to do it on our own. I didn't hear it in today's lesson, but previews of coming attractions. The method he gave them for conquering strongholds. And I think those particularly have more to do with your strongholds. Internal warfare. Like Jericho. Nobody ever brought down a city. A stronghold, the way he told them to do it. No modern warfare general does it that way. Okay, get some trumpet players. We're going to march around the city, blow the trumpets. 7 days. On the seventh day, we're going to do it 7 times and everybody shout. And the walls will fall down.
Uh-huh.
Try imitating that one, see how much success you have. What is the lesson there? You better get your instructions from God. Say, do it the way he says do it. Did you know they got so confident after that victory? The next one was a little bitty stronghold. Compared to Jericho, Ai, the next city, was little. And they're going, thanks God, we got this. Yeah, they got their britches whooped off of them too. And it plainly says it's because they sought not the counsel of the Lord. See, who is Lord? Is it you? Lord means boss. He hasn't had you here all these years not to hear his voice. He's had you here to learn how to hear it and become the kind of person that will obey it even when you're shaking in your boots. I'm going to tell you again, faith is not absence of fear. Courage is not absence of fear. Courage is obedience in the face of fear. Most of the stuff he's told us to do, I'm talking especially in the financial realm, things that he's told us to do, look like certain death, look like absolute. If you're going to on purpose design a system that will fail, do it this way. And that's what we did. I'm telling you, for years, it looked like certain death every day, you know, financially I'm talking. You go to bed at night and, well, we didn't die today. Surely we will die tomorrow because there's just nothing left. I mean, there's just nothing, you know. I know about paying the electric this month and the gas next month. I know about all that. Was that his best? No. Wilderness wasn't his best either. Something in Gary had to die. Something called fear. Something called lack of trust. Anyway, am I preaching good yet? Is anyone relating at all to what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Hebrews, I want you to get this in your arsenal. I'm not leaving any of these out because I didn't come up with them in the first place. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 4. Apparently this is important for where we are right now. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 4 is the one we're after. But let's read it in context. We have time. Verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. Now here's the verse. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By inheritance. Who inherits from a father? The son, the children. You have to be born of the Father to have an inheritance from the Father. The angels are not born of God. The angels are created by God. But Jesus is born of the Father, and he is the firstborn of many brethren. You also have inherited that name because you're the offspring of God. Now, you don't cast out devils in your name, but you have also by inheritance received his name. You are of the family of God. For which unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? He hasn't said it to the angels. He said it to Christ, and he said it to you the day you were born again. You are my child. In Christ there's neither male nor female. Amen? All right. Come on down. Yes, sir. Go to Acts 19. Yes. Let's look at the sons of Sceva. For years, the devil used this passage to defeat me because I took it the wrong way. I thought it was talking about, I guess I better read it first. Some people may not know what I'm talking about. Acts 19. Let's read it. 13 through 20 here. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Did you get that? "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." I don't think they knew him very well. But that's how the devil defeated me, because of that statement right there. And I see, I must not know him well enough. I've got more now. Let's read the passage. "So there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Now, let's stop right there for a minute, because that's usually where I would stop, even though the story's not over yet. I would to God I had understood better in those early days the laws of meditation, because this rest part, the rest of this isn't in there by accident. Okay? I didn't understand why it was important. And the way that this was preached to me in the early days, and the way I understood it was, well, see, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I've prayed for people in the name of Jesus and seen wonderful, miraculous things happen. I've prayed for people in the name of Jesus and saw nothing happen. And that's the ones that really get us, you know. We go, "What in the world?" And the enemy then, boy, now he's real good at making you, you know, any kind of doubt. This passage would come to my mind and say, "Well, see, you just know the Jesus that Paul knows. You don't really know him really like Paul knew him. You're not conformed enough to his image. You're not holy enough." Even though we have, you know, I wouldn't think about those verses we've already looked at today. Then, it's not by my own holiness. And I'd start thinking, "Yeah, I'm not holy enough. I'm a smoking rascal. I'm not anymore, by the way. I lost my temper yesterday, you know. I was selfish the other, 5 minutes ago." Whatever, you know. And it defeat me because I didn't really understand. But let's read the rest of it. And then I'm not much on commentaries. Y'all know I hardly ever read anything out of a commentary. But there are times when some historical facts are helpful. And it fits perfectly with the rest of this. Now, there was an effect that this had on that whole city. Watch this. Let's start in verse 16 again. "So they tried to cast it out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Not just their clothes ripped off of them and that thing beat their heads. I mean, they're bleeding, they're wounded, hurt. "And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks," not just the Jews. Now, these Sceva here, these were just Jews. "But known to all the Jews and the Greeks, also dwelling" where? At Ephesus. I never understood why that was important. It is important. "And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts." That's talking about black magic. It's talking about sorcery. "Brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver." That's got to be a lot of books. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Now again, I seldom, in all these years, you might count on three fingers the number of times I've read you anything out of a commentary. But there's some historical stuff here. This is from Matthew Henry's commentary, if you want to look it up. And I'm just going to read directly here. It said, "Here's the confusion of some of Satan's servants, some vagabond Jews that were exorcists, who made use of Christ's name profanely and wickedly in their diabolical enchantments. but they were made to pay dearly for their presumption. Observe the general character of those who were guilty of this presumption. They were Jews, but vagabond Jews. They were of the Jewish nation and religion, but went about from town to town to get money by conjuring. Did I say that clear? Conjuring. C-O-N-J-U-R-I-N-G. They strolled about to tell people their fortunes and pretended by spells and charms to cure diseases and bring people to themselves that were melancholy or distracted. They called themselves exorcists because in doing their tricks, they used forms of adjuration by such and such commanding names. A particular account of some at Ephesus that led this course of life and came thither in their travels, they were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests. It is sad to see the house of Jacob thus degenerated, much more the house of Aaron, the family that was in a peculiar manner consecrated to God. It is truly sad to see any of that race in league with Satan. Their father was a chief of the priests, head of one of the 24 courses of priests. One would think the temple would find both employment and encouragement enough for the sons of a chief priest, if they had been twice as many. But probably it was a vain, rambling, rakish humor that led them to turn and wander all the world to cure insane people. The confusion they were put to in their impious operations, let them not be deceived. God is not mocked. Nor shall the glorious name of Jesus be prostituted to such a vile purpose as this. What communion hath Christ with Belial? The evil spirit gave them a sharp reply. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? He was saying, I know that Jesus has conquered principalities and powers, and that Paul has authority in his name to cast out devils. But what power have you to command us in his name? What have you to do to declare the power of Jesus or to take his covenant and commands into your mouths, seeing that you hate his instructions? Now, see, this reminds me of Pastor Dave. We affectionately call them the lying tapes. I think the real title of that series is His Truth, Our Foundation. And he talks about when you're putting on the armor, the very first piece is the belt of truth. So you're a chronic liar. You lie all the time and you go to cast out a devil. Now you're in a stronghold that the devil put you in. You're a chronic liar. You're in a stronghold of lying. And if you can get the picture, you're the bird in the cage. And from the cage, you rebuke the devil. And you're in his cage. He says, no, you rebuke me when you quit lying. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. See, and Ephesus in particular, we're going to get to it here in a minute. We get some historical information about Ephesus. Ephesus in particular was famous for this kind of magic arts. If you were sick and wanted to be conjured over, Ephesus is where you went. And it wasn't, they had all kinds of names. They had gods, you know, the great goddess Diana, and they had all of these different temples and everything. It was famous far and wide for this type of thing. So these guys go, oh, a new name that we can use. We'll do it. And yes, I saw that same kind of thing in South Africa when I was there. AIDS at the time I was there, which was 2003, AIDS was just rampant. I mean, they were losing them by the hundreds every week, even in the region where I was. The graveyards had filled up, and so they were just digging big mass graves with bulldozers and putting them in there. And the reason for it, the culture for thousands of years, I don't care if you're married or not, the culture was everybody sleeps with everybody. And it didn't change when you got saved. And I kept wondering about that, because I know when you really get saved, there's a new nature that comes on the inside of you that tells you adultery is wrong. And I'm going, what's going on? Because these same people would be wearing crosses, you know, and they'd go to church. Well, finally, I got to visit some of them in their homes in those squatter camps. You know, I got to go inside a few of them, and nearly every one of them would have an altar. Usually what that was a 2x6 or an old 2x12 on a couple of concrete blocks. And there would be a cross, all right. Right next to it would be a petrified snake's head. And one of them, there was a little like you'd buy at a souvenir shop, a little King's Tut what's that thing you put them in? Sarcophagus. Thank you. Mummy case. In Pottawatomie County, that's a mummy case. It's where you put your mummy. And other things. And I'm going, I asked Brom, the guy who, I said, what is all of that? And he says, they're saved in the sense of, Jesus is he's the Son of God. We'll receive him along with our other gods. They weren't really born again. They considered, Jesus, yeah. Well, that's what these magic arts people were doing here, the sons of Sceva. They were just adding this name of Jesus along with Diana and whoever else, other gods that they were praying in, doing these magic arts, Well, let me continue here. I just got a few minutes now. I'm going to finish reading this. But see, they weren't followers of Jesus at all. They despised his command. So let's pick it up there. Let's see. Seeing you hate his instructions. This was exhorted out of the mouth of the evil spirit by the power of God to gain honor to the gospel and to put those to shame that made a bad use of Christ's name. Anti-Christian powers and factions pretend a mighty zeal for Jesus and to have authority from them. But when the matter comes to be looked into, it is a mere worldly secular interest that is to be thus supported. It is enmity to true religion. Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? The man in whom the evil spirit was gave them a warm reception, fell foul upon them, leaped upon them in the height of his frenzy and rage, overcame them in all their enchantments, prevailed against them, and was every way too hard for them, so that they fled, they ran out of the house, not only naked but wounded, their clothes pulled off their backs and their heads broken. This is written for a warning to all those who name the name of Christ, but do not depart from iniquity. The same enemy that overcomes them with his temptations will overcome them with his terrors. And their adjuring him in Christ's name to leave them alone will be no security. If we resist the devil by a true and lively faith in Christ, he will flee from us. But if we think to resist him by using the bare, but if we think to resist him by the bare using of Christ's name or any part of his word as a spell or a charm, he will prevail against us. The little title I put at the head of this, Christ's name, let me find it here. Christ's name is not to be used as a sideshow, as a carnival, or for personal gain. That's exactly what they were doing. It's exactly what they were doing. The general notice, it says how this spread all through Ephesus, not only amongst the Jews, but also the Greeks. It says that this general notice was taken of this, and the impression it made upon many. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. It was the common talk of the town, and the effect of it was this. Men were terrified. Fear fell on them all. In this instance, they saw the malice of the devil whom they served and the power of Christ whom they opposed. And both were awful considerations. They saw that the name of Christ was not to be trifled with, nor his religion compounded with pagan superstitions. In other words, you couldn't mingle it with pagan superstition. That God was glorified, the name of the Lord Jesus, by which his faithful servants cast out devils and cured diseases without any resistance, was the more magnified. For now it appeared to be a name above every name. These, having their consciences more awakened than ever to see the evil of those practices in which these books instructed them. In other words, those seven sons of Sceva were just typical of what was going on in that town. Notice it says they brought their books together and burnt them before all men. Ephesus was notorious for the use of these curious arts. Spells and charms were literally called in that day the literature of Ephesus. It was so common. Here, people furnished themselves with all these sorts of books and probably had tutors to instruct them in the black arts. It was therefore much for the honor of Christ and His gospel to have such a noble testimony borne against those curious arts in a place where they were so much in vogue. It is taken for granted that they were convinced of the evil of these curious arts and resolved to deal in them no longer. So they thought that enough that they actually brought their books to be burned. And you saw the price of it, very high. So this has changed. Once I got this factual information and I understood what was really going on there, it freed me up. I am not going about trying to sell the name of Jesus to cure people. Neither are you. Nobody I know. Well, I won't say nobody. There may be a few out there. But of the people that I personally know, I don't know anybody trying to make a fortune, you know, casting out devils by the name of Jesus or healing the sick. So I was set free. I'm going, well, no, I'm not. My motives are pure. Your motives are pure. So let's summarize just a little bit. What did we learn today? It's that name and faith in that name. You need to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again until Jesus stands up off the pages and you see the authority that He has and the authority He has given us. Secondly, what else did we learn? You don't have to be an apostle to do this. Remember that man whose name we don't even know? He said he was casting them out. He was really doing it in your name. And he doesn't even follow with us. That tells me for sure you don't have to be an apostle. Jesus said those that believe, they will lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. You are equipped. And I know you're purged enough. You're not trying to get rich using the name of Jesus to heal the sick. Listen, go ye. Go ye. It's time to start acting and doing what the Master has commanded us. Let us go and do what He has said. You say, well, what if I lay my hands on the sick and they die? Lay your hands on the next one. They probably won't. Get in the prayer closet yourself. Continue to let the Holy Spirit develop faith. Get back in the Word. Let faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do those things that you know to do. But don't just do those things. He's called us now. The manna has changed. The process has changed. It's not only just us in the wilderness now. It's time to go take the land in the name of Jesus.